If you're a guest today, we have children's ministry in the back. We have classes we have a nursery and then all the way up through sixth grade. If you have someone with you today that might want to check that out, you're welcome. You can go through these doors, and I'm sure somebody back there will find somebody that looks like they know what's going on. They probably have some idea, and they'll help you out. You know, we have people that commit to working with the children, and sometimes it's a difficult job. Sometimes it's challenging. You know, they're giving up. Some of them are giving up the worship time together, the teaching time, so that they can serve and minister to the children. So as we open, let's remember them in prayer. Ask God to give them strength, wisdom, His Spirit. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I ask You to be with us this time. Lord, we want to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our driving passion, and so we ask You to strengthen and empower the teachers, those in the back with the children, give them energy, give them Your Spirit, give them wisdom, God, give them words of encouragement, prayers that are effective and powerful, give them moments and opportunities to sow seeds into fertile soil that will bear fruit, Lord. We just ask You to work and move in our time today. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would be busy about the most important work, that we would do the right thing in the right season, and we would our priorities in our life would be surrendered to You, and You would order them, and we would fear You, which is the beginning of wisdom. We'd walk with You, we'd seek You. And so we turn to Your word, we turn to Your life, Jesus, we turn to Your work that You did on the cross, and we ask that we would be changed as we encounter it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're in a series called Apprentice to Jesus, and we're using that word because of the meaning that it has in our culture today is very close to the word disciple, which is not a commonly used word and may have some misconceptions. But we want to be faithful to Jesus' great commission, His last command. He told us to go on to all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that He taught, right? And He promised that He would be with us till the end of the age. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves how well we've done at that. How well has the church, the body of Christ, the church is, you know, God's church. It's Christ's body. It is active. It's working in the world today. But as we examine ourselves, you know, we have to be careful, because I think somewhere along the line we maybe have been in the business of making converts or making Christians as opposed to making disciples. And so we want to be faithful to that, and we're diving into Scripture to look at what that means. We're examining our own lives and our relationship with God. We're also examining our practices as people, the way that we serve and reach out, as well as a church. And we're trying to learn from Jesus and be as faithful as we can to what God intended for us. And so one thing I'd say is that being a disciple of Jesus isn't necessarily, we say there's three parts to it. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, which is character transformation, and doing what Jesus did, which is ministry, operating in the power of the kingdom as we go about our lives. But really, it's not necessarily, when I say learning to do what Jesus did, it's not necessarily becoming an itinerant, you know, preacher, walking everywhere on foot in a narrow or small geographic region, perhaps in the Middle East. It's learning to live our lives as if Jesus Himself were in our place. So consider the roles that you occupy, the relationships that you have, the places that you go. Imagine if Jesus were in your body, being Himself in your situation. How would you behave? How would you act? what would be different? And that's really what it means to be a disciple. It's encountering God's kingdom. And so we've, so far this is the third week of our message. We looked at the invitation and challenge of the gospel, the message of Jesus. And we considered that some churches have done a good job of the invitation of the promises, the invitation, the work of Jesus, and explaining that and teaching that without the challenge that comes with it of being a disciple. In fact, one of the biggest challenges was in Luke 14. At the end of the chapter, Jesus said, "Whoever doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Because we need to clear out what we've accumulated, what we have, who we've been before Christ, and bring to him every aspect of our life for transformation. And the counter to that is the thinking that Jesus is like a ticket, that we just pray a prayer, and we've got our, or we maybe we get baptized, we've got our ticket to heaven. Those things are essential and necessary and true. We do have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. But he's so much more than that. He wants to teach us to live the kingdom into every area of our life through apprenticeship or discipleship. So we looked at invitation and challenge. Invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's beautiful. My soul longs for that. My soul is drawn to that. I want that. But at the same time, take up your cross and follow me. That was the first week. We really examined that, and you can go back and you can watch these. Last week, we talked about Jesus' teaching in Mark 1:15. His very first teaching, he said, the time is at hand, or the season. We looked at that word for time. It means season is at hand. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand, one translation says. And the way that that becomes more and more our reality, our life, our world, our reality, our experience on earth, is the kingdom of God is this process of repent and believe. Where we have, repent means, the Greek word's metanoia. It means maybe a change of thinking, a change of heart. It is a mindset shift. A paradigm shift, a new way of thinking and believing and considering reality. And belief is trusting, it's clinging to, it's relying on, it's carrying that new belief, that new reality out in practice in our lives. And as we do that, we experience God's kingdom more and more and more. You know, I was trying to think of some examples for this week. The teachings of Jesus have been, some of them have been echoing in my brain, and I've been working out repentance and belief and trying to live it more fully. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And this next part's just been echoing in my brain. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I was cleaning out my garage. You've been in there, you know. And having the, you know, cognitive dissonance where like two realities are competing in my brain and they don't work together. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And yet, if we look at the inventory just of our possessions, I mean, if you could take a rich person in Jesus' time who had an abundance of possessions, and you compare them to probably the poorest person in this room, all of us have an abundance of possessions. Do we live? You know, we can nod our head and agree, an intellectual assent, that's a nice thought, that's a good idea, but for the kingdom of God to work into our lives, there's a deeper work of repentance, of changing our belief and value system, and moving forward in faith. We've talked about how algorithms prey upon us, like we're sheep to the slaughter. We can mention something in passing out loud, and then that ad will show up on her phone. Because it's operating by a different value system. It's telling us life is in an abundance of possession. And so I'm working out repentance and belief. I'm having a change of heart, and I'm considering what that means, and I'm planning, and I'm working with Jesus, and I want to move forward in faith. I don't want to just, you know, hear something, and God's working in my life, and that was a cool thing, and then I carry on unchanged. You see how repent and believe works? We encounter the teachings of Jesus. You know, he said, it's better to give than to receive. And we can nod our head and think that sounds nice. But a deep work through repent and believe has to take place in us before we really act as though that were true. If I told you there's an opportunity to receive, you know, something beautiful, and you just have to go to this address, you know, like if I'm a trustworthy person, and if it has enough value to you, you know, I think you would excitedly run to receive. Because we believe it's blessed to receive. But then if we look at Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we apply repent and believe. We're going to look for opportunities to be generous. We're going to long for opportunities to be generous. Our lives are going to be transformed, are they not? It's more than just agreeing that that sounds nice. You know, that would make a nice plaque or a picture or painting, something to hang in our house. But applying it and being transformed by it so that we see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we can look at, I could go on and on and on, just read the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke, the Sermon on the flat space. Give and it will be given. If you believe that, your life is going to be transformed. Give and it will be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over onto your lap. What about this? Forgive your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, we may be able in our own strength to work ourselves up to, like, trying to block out the haters. Anybody remember that little video, Block Out the Haters? Whatever. At the Powerhouse, I saw all kinds of weird, funny kid videos. We can maybe in our own strength forget, you know, our enemies. We can try to block them out of our mind, you know, remove it, pretend like they don't exist. And yet the teachings of Jesus say to forgive our enemies and to bless our enemies and to love our enemies. Repent and believe is what, as a disciple, we need to be working that cycle. It's kind of like the engine that drives us forward, that we experience God's kingdom more and more. Transforms our character. You know, in Paul's writings, often he tells us to put off the old self, to put off the old self and put on the new. We have a role to play in that. In Peter, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We're told to grow in grace and knowledge. And that is through repentance and belief. In 1 Peter, I thought I had it marked. Here we go. 2 Peter, I mean. Imagine if we believe this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We believe that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Embrace that. Believe that. By which he's granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I think that's a synonym for enter the kingdom of heaven. Experience the kingdom of heaven. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. self-controlled with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. See, the kingdom of God is something that is like yeast. We've said this over and over. I've said it over and over. It starts small and it grows and it increases. So there is something when we pray a prayer, when we give our life to Jesus, when we put our faith in him, there is something that happens instantaneously. But then there's a process where that increases and fills every aspect of our life. And it's to be increasing. If those qualities are yours and are increasing. Paul prayed for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more. See, as a believer, we start something when we come to faith in Christ, a process that continues for the rest of our lives. We're continually being transformed. We're being renewed day by day, and we're being transformed into his likeness. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, right? We're to resist that. That happens unintentionally. Without effort, we're conformed to the pattern of the world. But as we come to Christ and we return to him, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Are you tracking with me? So repent and believe is that process that we work. And so as we repent and believe and we encounter the teachings of Jesus, we walk in relationship with him, it transforms our character. We start to look more and more like Jesus. It transforms our beliefs and attitudes about who God is. We have wrong thinking sometimes in regard to who God is, what he likes, what he doesn't like, how he treats people. And we're transformed in our beliefs. We're transformed in our beliefs regarding the people of the world. The people that are our close relationships, the people of God's people, you know, the family, the church. And then we're also transformed in our beliefs regarding outsiders, people who aren't in our culture, maybe aren't of the faith of Jesus, who aren't from our neighborhood, who aren't from our class. All of these things are transformed as we repent and believe. And we're changed to look like Jesus. And so today, this message, I wanted to talk a little bit what I call the rhythms of grace. Chase, do you have that? Matthew 11:28? Okay. So I've used the message version because I do like this line. I love this invitation. I quoted earlier, but it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." That's discipleship, is it not? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So the relationship that we're coming into with Jesus, these are on the table for us as believers. That's good news, isn't it? We can learn the rhythms of grace. We look at how Jesus lived his life, how he operated in the day-to-day, and we want our life in our situation to look as though Jesus were living with us. Bad day. We're having a bad day. Lord Jesus, be with the mothers, be with the teachers. The dads, too, they have responsibility in there, yeah. And so, there's a couple different ways to think about these rhythms of grace. I'm not a musician, so I'll steer away from the musical terms because I'll probably just trip all over myself and make a fool, and I don't understand that. But when I think of rhythms of grace, I think about, and you read this and you take it in, you just think about, you know, just a beautiful, flowing, operating. But sometimes, you know, that doesn't always look like that. We look at Jesus's life, it seems like he was sometimes just dragged and pulled and pushed and harassed at most of the moments of the day when he was with people. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 6 and get a picture of this. And yet we see Jesus moving with grace, meeting the needs at hand with the power of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 6, we'll start at verse 12, the early teachings of Jesus. His disciples, he had followers following him. He's going to call 12 to be his apostles. But they're witnessing how he lives out his days. They're witnessing his rhythm, the rhythm of his days, these rhythms of grace. It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray all night, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. It gives their names. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. We've talked about this. I got into it last week, and these messages kind of overlap, you know. We give a glimpse of the next week in it. We talked about the three-dimensional life of Jesus. We have three arenas where he's operating here in this short little passage. Where does he begin his day, really his night? Where does he begin? Prayer. He begins in the up, in the relationship with his Father. He prays all night on the mountain. Now, I love to quote Psalm 127, the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. You know, and I won't make any jokes about that, but the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. I like to claim that over my life and pray that for people. But so in this instance, though, Jesus continued all night in prayer. Often, early in the morning, it says, he got up and he would go to a lonely place or a quiet place and he would pray. He would seek the Father. He would be praying, working on his relationship with God. And I'd say working on it, maybe not the best turn of phrase, but he was diligent to spend time alone with the Father. We call this up, and it's the place to start. It's where Jesus began, and he springs forth out of this time, and he meets with his disciples, his close inner circle. He has what we call the inn. This is the relationships and the conversations and the people he shares meals with. And this is where character transformation really, it seems like he does a lot of his work on his disciples in the conversations as they maybe debrief the next section when they're ministering and they're out serving, they're teaching, they're praying, they're healing, they're casting out demons. When they're doing the ministry work, they return back to that inn, and they debrief. They talk about it. Why couldn't we cast this one out? It only comes out by prayer and fasting. Who's the greatest? You know, they're watching each other work. They're kind of have this competition going, and then they bring these things that they're observing and thinking and working on into the inner place or to the one-on-one private conversation, the in and the up, and they're being transformed. They're being taught, and they receive further instruction. And guess what they have to do when they hear the words of Jesus? Yeah, but they have to repent and believe. And they're altered. They're adjusted. Little by little, they receive the spiritual formation where they're transformed. And this same relationship is available to us. And here's another thing you have to repent and believe and accept. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. I mean, I would love to go back in time and walk with Jesus. I'd probably give like a right arm. I would literally do that. To go back in time and to have access to Jesus in those days. But Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away because the Helper's coming, the Holy Spirit. It's better that we have the Holy Spirit than to have access to the person of Jesus in the flesh. That takes a little bit of repent and believe to really walk out. But if you believe that, Are you not going to run to the Father, run to the Spirit, run to the quiet place, the place of prayer, run to the Word, if you really believe that? And so we see the rhythm of Jesus' life. He walks and works and prays and presses into his relationship with the Father. He escapes. He walks away. He leaves what appears to be fruitful work. There's always people looking for Jesus, always crowds searching for him. And he leaves them, and his disciples have to come find him and say, "Where'd you go? Everybody's looking for you." Because he prioritized the relationship with the Father. And then he moves into the inner circle, and he's doing ministry and life with these people. And then together they work out, and they're serving. Do you see the rhythms of grace happening? And then he pulls back to the inn. He returns to the Father. It's just almost like a rhythm, would you say? A pendulum swinging. There's a grace to his life, even when someone grabs a hold of him because he's in a crowd, because they're so desperate for healing. And the crowds rush him, and people cry out to him and beg him to come to their house, and people scream at him when he's walking down the street. You see him move with grace. You also see the promise and the invitation of Jesus initially, and the order to that Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest, and then you take my yoke," or "I'll teach you to work." We have rest and we have work. Jesus began his work from the place of rest, his relationship with his Father. You know, there's something interesting in the Bible, and if you've been around, we've taught this before, but if you think about Genesis, when we get into Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of the world, it starts to get a rhythm, a repeating line. It says, you know, it was evening and morning, and then it gives you which day it was. In biblical, in the Bible, a day, you know, we think our day starts when the alarm clock goes off. But our day is evening to morning. What does our day start with? It starts with rest. We are to work from a place of rest. And so initially, our most important engagement is that we walk in relationship with God. You know, you think about man, what day was man created in Genesis? Huh? The sixth day, right? And so I'm not sure at what point of the day that happened. But then the very first full day of human beings on earth was the seventh day, the day of rest, right? God wanted them to work with him, to partner with him, to tend the garden, but they started from a place of rest. That seems significant, doesn't it? We are called to work from rest. We're to partner with God. We don't work to earn anything. All right? And this is part of where that ticket idea comes from, because it is completely and totally a work of grace. Our salvation, even our sanctification, meaning our character being transformed to be like Jesus, is a work of grace. And yet we work with God to accomplish it. You know, Paul said, he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you to will and to do his purpose. And we start from rest. We're invited to Jesus. We're invited into rest. And then we begin to work with him. That seems significant, doesn't it? And so if you think about in the Exodus, when God miraculously provided manna from heaven, when did that appear? When it appeared in the morning, right? They would gather it early. They gather it. And it seems like God intends us to work from rest and then receive sustenance from him first thing in the morning. Often Jesus woke up early. He went to a lonely place to pray. I think God wants us to order our days according to his rhythm, where we prioritize our relationship with him. And then We never really leave that place of relationship. We go and walk in the Spirit and work out our days. We don't go pray and then we leave God's presence. We go pray And then we continue in a state of prayer and communion with God as we walk through our days, interact with other people, and meet the responsibilities of the day. You see that rhythm of grace? It's not heavy. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations and restrictions and requirements. It's a living of a beautiful life. But we come to Jesus and he teaches us these things. Are you following me? Okay, I hope this teaching is stirring in you a hunger to be a disciple of Jesus. To really reflect on the roles, the relationships that you have, and ask those questions. If Jesus was living his life through me, how would he treat my husband, or my wife, my children, my parents, my mother-in-law, my co-workers? How would he treat the people at the gas station, people asking me for money on the street? How would he treat the people that are the outward people, the people that are outside of the community of faith? In those interactions, how would Jesus act? When we look at his word, we go to the place of prayer, and we're transformed, and we move forward in faith, praying as he taught us to pray, that we'll see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? I hope we're getting a picture of how this is different from just becoming a Christian. And it's better. It's better. It's so much better. Next week, we're gonna kind of talk about the nature of like the structure of our day and our relationship, and how we have disciplines and practices that we carry out. But then there's also that spontaneous nature of walking in the Spirit, of living a life on mission with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And we're going to look at how those work together, and they're not in competition. I used to think that. I used to think, and we'll get into that. But we want to seriously consider what it means to be a disciple, and I hope that you choose to follow Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the kingdom into every area of human existence. I want to pray for you guys. We're going to have a time of communion. Let me pray first. Lord Jesus, we ask you to move. We ask you to work. We look to your life and we sing that you're beautiful, you're worthy. We echo what's going on in the book of Revelation as John gets a peek into heaven, that you're worthy, that you're holy of everything. It is no sacrifice to forsake all that we have, to renounce all that we have to come to you. It's not even worth considering. Like Paul said, our light and momentary afflictions aren't worth considering compared to the glory that's to be revealed. Anything that we would give up is not even worth remembering compared to being your disciple. Lord Jesus, I know that there's people in this room that need you to work in their life. I know that there's people that are hurting. I know that there's people that are anxious. I know that there's people that are discouraged, that are losing hope. Lord Jesus, we want to be faithful. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So would you give us faith? Would you increase our faith to pray bold prayers and powerful prayers, to meet one another's needs? Would you overflow and increase our capacity to serve, that we would be ready to welcome new believers, new followers, new people into your kingdom and into this place? Lord, as we take communion, we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. We remember all that your word promised that it purchased for us.